It was good. Well, I'm definitely excited to be able to share with you guys today. It was awesome singing those songs and just being reminded about the importance of who our trust is in, that our trust is in the Lord, and the opportunity and the awesome privilege that we have to communicate with God through prayer. What we've been doing so far is just going through a series called the Parables. And parables are just short stories that Jesus took out of life situations, very practical life situations, to teach principles to his disciples on what it means to live for God's kingdom and what it means to live for eternity. And in doing so, he brought out all sorts of different stories on forgiveness, stories on investing your life in a certain way. That was a parable that we had talked about last week. But investing your resources, investing your life into something that will matter for eternity, not something that can be taken away. He also spoke parables about the condition of one's heart. And so since our Lord sees it so important that our heart condition be right, and that we live in such a way that we live for eternity, for something that will last, I think it's very important that we continue on in the parables. And so today we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be going through through one of the parables today. But before we get there, I just wanted to take a moment to just talk about the topic of prayer itself. I know that prayer kind of seems like something that everyone knows how to pray, you know. That's just something that you're supposed to know how to do, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or, you know, whatever it is. It's just like something that people learn how to do. But prayer is a topic that Jesus actually, in fact, had many things to say about it. But when you look at Scripture, when you look at the Gospels, and you look at Jesus' life, there's not any one portion that he separates for prayer. There's not one section that you can go to and say, hey, this is everything. This is an exhaustive list of what Jesus wanted us to know about prayer. Rather, what we see about prayer is that Jesus interwove it throughout his ministry. We see Jesus telling his disciples how to pray when they asked him. We also see Jesus actually practically showing them how to pray. We have a long prayer in John 17 of what is called the high priestly prayer of Christ. There's so many things that Jesus said about how to pray, how not to pray, what you should do in your prayers, and what kind of attitude you should have in prayer. And so what we see is that to Jesus, prayer was a very, very important thing. So just a question that I want to ask you is, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And I'm not asking that question because I'm trying to make you feel guilty. Because oftentimes whenever somebody asks me the question, you know, how's your prayer life, the great answer that I always say is, it could always be better. It could always be better. No matter how good it was or how bad it was, it could always be better. That's always a question that's very convicting for me. But what I don't want to do here is to make you feel guilty about praying more. But rather, I want to talk about how good God is, how awesome our God is, and then how awesome or how wonderful it is to have this privilege of being able to pray and communicate with God. Ultimately, that's exactly what prayer is. Prayer is conversing or communicating with God, having a conversation with God. Depending on your church background, and I know in our group here, we've got a lot of diversity when it comes to church backgrounds. But depending on that, you may see prayer in different ways. Maybe prayer was something that you saw only the leadership in your church do, and it was something that you just agreed with. Maybe you saw prayer as something that is pre-written for you, and you just read it out, and you read it alongside everybody else. For me, in the church background that I grew up in, prayer was not something that I was ever really taught. No one really sat with me and told me, hey, this is how you pray. But rather, prayer was something that was observed. You see how other people pray, and you try to replicate that. And so based on, you know, my observations, I just wanted to give you just a short list of observations looking at my past whenever I was younger and when I was looking at older people pray. One of the observations that I had is that if you're going to pray, you got to pray in the King James Version. You got to pray in King James Version English, because for some reason, if you say therefore and thou and thee and whither to, God will hear you. God will respond to you. And so for some reason, you got to pray in that language. Another thing I noticed is that if you pray less than 1 minute, that's too short a prayer. But if you pray more than 5 minutes, that's way too long. That's almost a sermon. So you got to know the range. You got to pray within a certain amount of time. You also have to pray with the hardest theological words you can think of. You may not know what they mean, but just use them. You know, just throw them out there. You know, it may serve some purpose in your prayer. And then probably the fourth thing that I kind of learned is that when you pray, you pray and you tell God all the things that you believe, all the things about Him, all the things about the world. You just tell Him what you believe. And sometimes when you pray about the problems of other people. And so it's just kind of like a venting session with God. And so these are just, you know, some of the observations that I had as a kid. And even now, I kind of struggle in some of these areas, because this is kind of the way that I learned how to pray in this way. And so I feel like for everyone, whether you're a seasoned believer today, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or you're a new believer, or a very recent believer, I think prayer, learning how to pray and learning how to pray again and again, is a very, very important thing for us. Prayer can be verbal communication. So I'm talking, you're hearing my voice. It can be out loud. It can be verbal communication. Prayer can also be silent. You know, we have a God who is so great that knows our thoughts before we even say them. So prayer can be silent. You can be at work in your cubicle and, you know, can't really, you know, vocalize your prayer in your cubicle, but you can pray silently. You can pray in your mind and God hears that. Prayer can be communication. It can be, sorry, not communication. I've already been saying that. But rather, prayer can be written. It can be written. It can be prayer journaling. That's something that I used to do. Sometimes I can be so distracted whenever I talk, or even when I try to keep silent. So then I just write down my prayers, and that kind of helps me. For some people, it's writing songs or poetry. You know, you can take almost all the Psalms that David wrote. That's poetry, but it's prayers. It's coming from the heart, and David was laying himself bare before God in those prayers. So, prayer is communication with God, and what I want you to see is that, therefore, prayer starts with God. It's about God. Why do we communicate with God? Why does He ask us to do that? Because communication with God is something that God does. That's something that God does. And I just want you to see this, because I think that it gives us a reason, a motivation to communicate with God, because God does that within Himself. We believe God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship, in community with one another. That God is in relationship with one another, showing love to one another, affection, respect. And this is what we see throughout Scripture, that God is a God that is in relationship. And then you have God who creates mankind to have a relationship with Him. And so because God is in relationship, therefore, we who have been created are created to have relationship with Him. But we know that because of sin, sin separates us from God. And therefore, we cannot have the relationship and communication that we should have. But what God does is, God, in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, comes down to the world and lives the life that we could not live. That was a life free from sin. He died the death that we should have died, and that was death to sin. And that He came back to life, and He offers to each one of us salvation, something that we could not obtain for ourselves. And so Jesus did that in order to restore relationship between mankind and with God. And now, since we have this restored relationship, what is amazing is that God would count us so worthy to impart His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to indwell each one of us as believers. And in doing so, what's amazing is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that has always existed with God in eternity past and will always exist in eternity future is now within us. Now within us. And the Holy Spirit is given to us that He would teach us how to pray. He would enable us and give us, empower us to know how to communicate with God. So I know that was a kind of a long introduction to prayer, but I feel like prayer is a lot of facets. And today we're going to focus on one of those facets. The last thing that I just kind of wanted to add just about prayer is that prayer is sometimes about moving the hand of God. Prayer is praying for something and asking God to do something, and He does it. And we see God move in a powerful way. But most of the time, prayer is about changing our own hearts. It's not about moving the hands of God, but it's actually about us becoming more and more like Jesus in our lives. So with that said, I just want to go to our text. And so if you're not there already, it's going to be in Luke chapter 18. This is the passage that Chris read to us very wonderfully. So Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says here, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart." Before telling His disciples this, Jesus had been communicating and telling them about what the end will be like when the Son of Man returns. The whole chapter 17, I guess the latter part of 17, is about what it will look like when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, when He comes back to bring His reign, to bring justice upon the earth, to bring peace upon the earth. And what Jesus is trying to tell them is, here you are in the middle of that. I'm here with you right now. I'm going to go away for a time, and then I'm going to return. What do you do in the meantime? Because when I return, I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to bring peace on the earth. But in the meantime, what you need to do is you need to pray. You need to pray and not lose heart. You need to be strong because life is difficult. And so Jesus was just warning them that if you don't pray, what will happen is that you will lose heart. It's one or the other. Either pray or lose heart. And so what Jesus wants them to do is to pray and not lose heart. And so what we need is regular, consistent, unceasing prayer with God. But just as in Jesus' day as it is now, that's really difficult to do. It takes work to do that. And so that's definitely something that Jesus is encouraging us to do. It says here in verse 2, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man." So it's really interesting that the judge is described in this way. He's a person who does not fear God and he does not respect man. Judges in Jerusalem at this time were actually called robber. Let me see if I get it. Robber judges. And the idea is that their decisions or their rulings in the court system were actually motivated by bribes. It was not that they, that from their heart, from knowing what is right, that they made these decisions, but rather it was often some sort of bribe that someone would give them so that they would judge something in favor of somebody else. So Jesus says that this judge was a man that did not fear God and he did not respect man. Ultimately, he was a man that was incapable of shame. He was a man that he can do wrong and it doesn't make him feel bad. I mean, he can ruin somebody's life and he doesn't feel bad because he's living a very amoral life. I think today we would describe such a person as a sociopath. Basically, a sociopath is somebody who doesn't feel a sense of responsibility for his actions. And so you can say that this judge was a sociopath and didn't really care about people. But so it may make you wonder, how does a person get to such a place of authority if you don't care about people and you don't care about God? Well, let's go to verse 3. It says here, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" Widows and orphans are always symbols in Scripture of powerlessness defenselessness, helplessness, utter neediness. And so every lessness that I can think of, it's probably there. For widows and orphans, they were considered this. Why? Why? Because they were the most exploited group of people in that culture. Because there's no one that's there to protect them. A widow doesn't have a husband. And in this case, doesn't have have children, doesn't have relatives, doesn't have anyone to come to her defense. And so, you know, if being in this demographic, what's easy is that people can steal things from you, people can take your property, people can bring a charge against you as an opponent, and you have no one to defend your cause. And so that's why in Jerusalem, such cases for widows and orphans, they were allowed to bring their case before the judges early in the day. Why? Because they had no one to really stand with them throughout the day. And so this woman came to the judge for protection from an adversary. And we're not sure what the issue is. We don't know if it's a property issue. We don't know if it's a possessions issue. We don't know what this adversary did. But this widow is coming to the judge for legal protection. So we read in verse 4 and 5, it says here, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" It's actually a verse that kind of makes me laugh when I think about this hard judge man who's ruthless and this widow just continually coming and just like beating him down. It's a great picture in my mind. But normally women in this day and age, at that time and age, did not go to the court. The court was the province of men. That was where men did their business, basically. And so to see a widow come and continually come to the courts there, the reason would be is she has nobody else. She is in such a desperate situation. She has no influence. Maybe she doesn't have any relatives, or she doesn't have children to stand for her. And so while the judge was unwilling at first, he eventually turns and actually honors what this widow is wanting. And it's really funny when it says beating, this continual beating down. In the actual translation, what that actually means is giving me a black eye. Basically, by continually coming, she is beating down this man to a point that if he keeps refusing her, she's going to give him a black eye, and it's going to humiliate him in front of the other men that's there. So, as we read on verse 6, it just says here, Jesus says here, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says.'" So I just want to look at, you know, just the last few verses and just kind of unpack what is there. Jesus seems to use this argument, this form of argument very often in Scripture. The idea of talking about something that is less and then using the greater to show how less it is. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus talks about something so simple as the lilies of the field. And he's talking about the topic of anxiousness, the fact that we worry about things in our lives. And we should not worry. We should entrust those things to the Lord. We should know that God has our good in mind. And so he talks about the simple lilies of the field and how they're clothed in all their, I think lilies are green, but you know, how they're clothed and clothed so beautifully. How much more would God provide for you? How much more value are you to God than the lilies of the field? How much more would he clothe you and take care of your needs? In the same way, what Jesus does here is he talks about a judge that's unwilling to bring justice in a certain situation, but by this continual persistence of this widow actually wears him down. And he actually does, an unjust judge does justice for the sake of this woman. How much more would God do for you who wants you to come to Him, who rules in your favor, who rules in your favor because He wants what is good for you. It's such a powerful argument how Jesus really develops that in this parable. So when it comes to prayer, how do you view prayer? How do you view prayer? Do you see prayer as just a waste of time because I could just go out there and be more productive with the time that I would spend praying? I don't know. I feel like that's something that we can easily think about. Or do you see prayer as a last resort? When I've done everything that's in my power to do, and if I'm in an emergency situation, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help. Do you see prayer as a discipline, something that you do maybe morning and night, and you know you kind of check it off because you feel like you did your prayer for the day, and you see prayer very ritualistically? This last one, I call it verbal journaling. This is, do you see prayer as just kind of going throughout your day and just having a buddy-buddy conversation with God? And, telling God about problems, venting, those kinds of things, but never really believing that those prayers are going to accomplish something. I tell you, that's where I fall. I fall in that last category, you know. If somebody asked me, how's your prayer life, Stan? I would say, that's pretty good. I pray a lot during the day. But if you ask me, what did you pray for, Stan, today that you have seen God answer, or something that you've prayed for that you feel that God has answered? I don't even know what I prayed for. I pray for a lot of things throughout the day. And so if you see yourself thinking about prayer in one of these four areas, I just want to encourage you to see prayer very differently today. The first point that I want to just draw out from the parable is the greater our need, the better our prayers. The greater our need, the better our prayers. I guess a question that I want to ask you is, why was this woman willing to look like such a fool? Why was this woman willing to look like such a fool? And I say that because she's continually coming to a place that she doesn't belong socially. She's laying down her pride to be able to come to a place like that and to continually come and ask for something. She was willing to do that which was inappropriate in her day for the sake of getting her request. And it's ultimately because she was desperate. She realized that she had nobody else that can defend her. She had no money that she can actually bribe this judge with. And that this judge was the only person in her town that can really provide justice for her. And so she continually comes to him. Think about when in your life you have prayed the most. When in your life have you prayed the most? And why don't you pray like that all the time? The answer that's simple to that, I think, is that we're not always aware of our needs. We're not always aware of our needs. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is talking to a church, a congregation, the church of Laodicea, and he's trying to help them see that you think that you are one way, but you're actually another. And he says here, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What Jesus is wanting them to see is that you feel like you are in control of your life. You feel that you can meet the needs of your own life, but you can't. You can't. You're not in control. You need to come to me. I love this statement that I heard. Prayerlessness is not a result of a lack of discipline. Prayerlessness is not the result of a lack of discipline, but prayerlessness is the result of not understanding how needy we really are. I thought that was pretty powerful because I was always a person that struggled with discipline when it came to prayer particularly. And to know that my prayerlessness is not it's not just because I'm, you know, because of a lack of discipline, but if I realized how needy I am, if I realized how much I need God to work in my life, if I realized how broken I am, then I would come to Him. I would. I would if I needed something, if I needed to pay for my next month's rent, and I didn't know where that money was going to come from. I need that. I need that, God. I would come. I would come. And it's really interesting that when there's that sense of urgency and that sense of need, somehow our prayers become a lot more simpler. A lot more simpler. God, help me. God, fix the situation. God, you know, and you don't need all the other fluff, you know, that comes along with it. So I feel like if I was more aware of all the needs of my life rather than just some of the needs, I would definitely pray more. So first, the greater our need, the better our prayers. Secondly, our faith is evident in the urgency of our prayers. So this widow honestly believed that if she just kept coming to this judge, she'd get her answer. This judge would actually turn and respond. The thing that makes prayer effective is not the length of time or the words that we use, but the faith that I pray them with. So God is concerned with our faith. And we read that in James chapter 1, verse 6, as well as Mark chapter 11, verse 24, to pray in such a faith that we believe that we've already received it from the Lord. To also pray without doubting, to pray in faith. And this is kind of a hard truth for me to realize, but if I'm not going to pray in faith, then why pray at all? Why pray at all? If I'm not going to believe that God is going to accomplish the thing that I'm asking Him to do, then why pray? It's better that I not pray because I really don't care about that matter. I think God wants us to just come before Him in honesty about the very need that we're asking for. To come with sincerity, with genuineness. He wants that because He wants relationship from us. He wants us to be in communication with Him. And so just like I said earlier, I feel like that urgency really simplifies our prayers. It makes us just more clear in what we say and what we need. And so not only does this parable help us see that the greater our need, the better our prayers, and that our faith is evident in the urgency of our prayers. Finally, I guess my last point is that we should keep praying until we get an answer. Keep praying until we get an answer. When we look at this widow, this woman, she just kept approaching this judge until she got an answer. This is something that I thought was really significant because sometimes we pray for things in our lives, and we pray, and then by that third prayer, we're like, oh, it must not be God's will. It must not be God's will because it hasn't been answered yet. I think sometimes we kind of fall too short in our prayer life. We think that, or we cut off too soon. Because what God wants us to do in relationship to Him in prayer, and what we see in this parable, is to continually come to Him, to be persistent till we get an answer from Him. What God wants to do is He wants to develop our faith. He wants us to have a deep, abiding faith that continues to grow. And faith is very much like a muscle. And, you know, if you don't use a muscle, it tends to atrophy. It tends to not do its function. But if you use a muscle, it will continue to grow and build up. Something that I realized just very recently, you know, I was on this workout plan with one of my friends, and it was awesome. We did 3 months of it, and, you know, it was, you know, we were really disciplined and got through it, and I just saw the results. I was like, wow, this is awesome. And then I did 3 months of complete inactivity after that. And so after that, you know, I didn't atrophy. You know, obviously I'm moving around and moving my arms and all that kind of stuff. But, I, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll be talking to Christine, my wife, and be like, man, where'd that muscle go? I thought I used to have a muscle there, you know? After a while, it just loses its tone, you know? Faith is that way, that God wants us to grow our faith. He wants us to come to Him in prayer and to earnestly do that, continually do that, because we are in need. And God wants to answer that prayer. The fact, though, is that, you know, not always is the answer what we want. I was thinking through, you know, a couple of different prayers throughout Scripture that we come across. And, you know, we come across Paul's prayer. Paul was praying to God and asking God to remove a thorn in his flesh. It was some sort of physical ailment or some sort of persecution when it came to a physical or emotional or even a spiritual level. And Paul wanted God to remove this thing. And he prays three times for God to remove it. But God says no. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And he wants Paul to see that I will give you what you need right now. And what you really need, I know what you're asking for, but what you really need is my grace. And my grace will be sufficient for you every day. Every day as you struggle through this. And what does Paul say? Paul finally says, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who always makes us conquerors through Christ. His grace is enough. That's what he wants for me. He doesn't want to remove this ailment or this problem just like that, because otherwise I would not learn what he's wanting to teach me at this time. Another prayer was an answer of no, you know, that I thought of was Jesus. When Jesus was in the garden. We've talked about this before, but, you know, Jesus is saying, Father, if there's any other way that you could save the world, that you can bring redemption to the world, than me taking the cup of suffering and drinking it, me going through all this pain, if there's any other way, do it. Do it. I want to do that. But not my will, but your will. And we know what the answer to that was. No, there's no other way. You got to do this. Thanks be to God that Jesus was ever faithful through that time to do the will of the Father. There was an example that a pastor that I really love once said. His name is Mark Driscoll in the Seattle area. But he was talking about his children coming to him, and he's got five kids. And he said that as a father, you learn a lot about what it means to have God as Father and we as His children and how we interact with Him. And I'm not a father yet, but I look forward to being able to have that interaction, at least to be able to see whatever he's talking about here. But he was saying that it was one of the nights, and at 10 o'clock at night, three of his kids came up to him, and they all had requests at 10 o'clock at night. The first kid who came up said, I think it was his daughter, and his daughter said, Daddy, I'm hungry. I want some grapes. And he was like, sure, honey, you can grab grapes, you can eat it, no problem. The second child came up and said, Daddy, I'm so thirsty, I want a Coke. And he said, no, there's no such thing as bedtime Coke. And then he had one of his other children come up, I think it was his son Calvin. And Calvin came up and he said, Daddy, I had such a fun time yesterday swimming with you. Can we go swimming right now? And so Mark Driscoll says, yes, but later. And I really like that, because I feel like that's how God answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, for sure, yes. That's exactly what you need right now. Sometimes it's no. That's not what you need right now. And sometimes it's later. And I actually like that word later better than, you know, maybe or, you know, something like that. Later makes me think that, wow, it's not right now, but God has good in store for me. And so God wants to give us an answer to our prayers. Just as a takeaway, I just wanted to make it real simple for you. Maybe there's something that you're going through in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a broken relationship, something that needs to be reconciled. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's just a personal struggle of sin, or a personal struggle of finances, or you know, anything like that. Pick one thing in your life and commit to praying for that one thing until you get an answer from God. Commit to persistently going to God, continually going to God. What's awesome is that when you continually go to God, you're not going down and beating him down with your requests. Sometimes we feel like, man, this request is not big enough for God to answer. It's not urgent enough for God to answer. Just try God. Try God. Pray for however simple it is or however big this issue might be in your life. Pray and commit to praying and seek God for an answer. There's a scripture that says, if I cherish sin in my heart, God will not answer. God will not hear my prayers. And that's true. It's so true. If I have sin in my heart, God will not hear me. But since we do sin, since we fall short all the time, what is our hope? That what is our confidence that God hears us? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus has pardoned our sin. It's because Jesus has forgiven our sin. It's his righteousness that has become our righteousness. It's because of Jesus that we can even call God Father. And so whenever we pray, whenever we come to the Father in prayer, we are praying to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about that? You're actually praying in Trinity. You're praying to God in Trinity. You're saying to the Father, you're asking requests of the Father. You're praying it in Jesus' name because it's by him and by his the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, that he even hears us. And by the power of the Spirit that he has caused to dwell within us. It says in verse 7 of that chapter of Luke 18, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. It's awesome to see that this is the intention of our God, to answer our prayers and to answer it speedily in his time. And that he hears us and he wants us to continually come to him in prayer. So we're just going to take a moment here to be able to